I love that guy. Geez, he's awesome. Thank you, Jeff. Oh, a godly husband is also a blessing from the Lord. All right. Praise God. Wow. I am really feeling the presence of the Lord. I wish we were all in the same room. I hope you're really engaged with the Holy Spirit right now. Worship was amazing. In this room, at least, it was amazing. Thank you so much, Chad, for being so faithful in season, out of season. There's some things happening behind the camera that you guys can't see, obviously. There's people faithfully running sound and doing camera, and I just want to thank Malachi for my son, and then say Poe, my other son. He's running camera. We got a little family affair happening here. I'm really grateful. Seriously, so grateful. Oh, praise God. I want to really share this morning out of the overflow of something the Lord's doing in my life. I told a friend just yesterday, actually, Felicia and I got together yesterday. We went for a walk in the rain. We're still not sure about going in each other's houses, but we wanted to get together. It was so cold yesterday, and it was raining, fully raining, and we're just walking around the block with hot coffee, you know, doing our social distancing, but it's just, I just encourage you, what Jeff said, just start getting face-to-face with people, and everybody has a different way that that's safe. I get that. You know, do it in a way that you feel comfortable with. Meet in the yard. Go for a six-foot walk. I call those, all right, I have went with many people on a six-foot walk. Just walk down the middle of this road and be able to visit and talk about the Lord. But anyway, that was fun. So I encourage you. It's you know, when you start feeling the release of the Lord, as soon as you do, start finding someone to sharpen your spirit and sharpen each other's, you know, hearts with, and talking about the Lord and praying together. And anyway, today is going to be overflow of something that's happening in my life. And so many of our Sunday morning sermons are that way. You know, a couple years ago, I did several messages on having a dynamic marriage, and I was like, you know, people are going to learn pretty soon, oh, Autumn and Jeff must have had a terrible week in their marriage. Autumn's preaching on how to have a great marriage. Then I'll preach on how to raise amazing kids. Guaranteed it was because last week was rough with the family, with the children. And so, you know, I dig into the word again and go, okay, God, just speak to me about these things. My kids are awesome too. But this week, this Sunday, today, it's an overflow of something the Lord is doing. And I will tell you, I've been nearly miserable for about a month, truthfully. Just miserable. Spending time with the Lord every day, you know, striving to be in his presence, but feeling like there's something huge missing, and there this gnawing, like, almost like really almost torment, this thought like, what if I'm not going to be part of what you're going to do in the next season, Lord? What if I'm really not doing well? Like, man, my heart's not flowing with you, Lord. I don't feel like I'm hearing. I feel like I'm a little deaf, you know, spiritually deaf. Like I've got some blinders on and feeling like, Lord, I just cannot not be with you in what you're doing next. It's just my heart. Like I just, whatever he's doing, I want to be there. I could be the janitor in the room. That's okay with me. I'll be behind the scenes, but I want to be with Jesus in the most important things, the things that he says are the most important. And in every season, that's what my heart's cry is, you know, but yet we come face to face sometimes with like our own weakness. And I'm going to use the term spiritual barrenness. And things began to come together this week for me as I just like hitting my wall going, God, I don't know any more Christian activity that I can do. It's like, I can't get my heart flowing. I can't get my heart flowing. I can't do it. I can't work it up. I can't, you know, and even the most beautiful Christian disciplines, like spending time with the Lord can become works in a moment, right? If all of a sudden we're doing it to earn something. Now, should you spend time with the Lord? Please do. Should you read your Bible? Yes. But we don't do it to earn his favor, right? We don't do it to get him to like us. He really likes us. We're not earning his love. He already loves us. And you also can't make your heart come alive. It's a work of the Spirit. But you set your heart before the flame. That's what we do when we pray, when we worship, when we're in the Word. We're setting our heart before the flame of God. We're putting it on the altar. We're saying, Lord, set it on fire. You know, here's our heart, God. Do something with this. And I feel like I'm actually thanking the Lord for my month of misery this morning. Truly, I am. Because I feel like the Lord was taking me, like allowing me to go through a month of misery where I'm like, God, I'm not feeling, I'm not seeing you. I feel so distracted. I feel so empty. What's going on? And now we don't walk by our feelings, right? I mean, we walk by faith. I've been serving the Lord for 40 plus years. I wouldn't be here today if I was just walking by my emotions. But it matters that we have a flowing heart. We should have a flowing heart. We should feel God's presence, feel his pleasure. I mean, this is the way of the Spirit. This is the way of new life. And I finally was realizing this week, because the Lord was just like unveiling this to me, Autumn, what you're dealing with is barrenness. And I was like, oh. Of course, the enemy is so excited to take advantage of your spiritual barrenness. The Lord could be getting your attention saying you have some really serious lack. You're barren. You have a barren womb in this area. And the enemy comes in and he's so excited about taking advantage of that moment to condemn you. And you are such a loser. God can't stand you probably because you're always making the same mistakes over and over again. And that is not from the Lord. That is not from the Lord. But I almost feel like the Lord in this hour wanted me to see how barren I was. I know it. I actually know it. Like it's like there's this process sometimes he takes us through where he opens our eyes and we see our own lack in the light of Christ's beauty. Like we see Christ's love and we're like, whoa, I am not loving people like he's called me to. Or we feel the apathy, distractions, lukewarmness. And in those moments, the Lord's saying, I want you to see your own barrenness because he has a plan for that, not because he just wants to like beat you up a little bit. No, he has a plan for how he wants to fix our barrenness. So he will take us through processes sometimes where it is painful. And we are seeing our own failures. And boy, like we're failing and we're failing and we're failing and we're failing. And finally, we're like to this point where we're like, I can't do this without you. And he's like, exactly. You can't do anything without me. Now we can start having a conversation about this. And you know, there's, I want to take you through the Bible and I want to show you where your barrenness is the most perfect starting point for the greatest miracles God will ever do in your life. I believe if we get a hold of this, it'll lead us to the point where we actually could stand like Paul and say, I glory in my weakness. I actually glory that I'm just so weak. I hate weakness. I'll be honest, I hate that. I don't like making mistakes. I hate feeling like I failed, especially when it affects other people. Oh, it's like just so unbearable for me. I hate it. You know, I don't like my weakness. I want to be strong, and we are strong in the Lord. But he came to this place where he so understood his need of God that he could say, I glory in my weakness. And I actually know that in my weakness, Christ's strength is actually going to be made perfect. Paul himself was standing saying, I know I have areas in my life where I'm actually barren, childless. You know, when a woman is barren, she means she can't have children. That's what that term would mean. It's like having a promise of a child, but the ache of empty arms. I mean, this is Mother's Day. And we celebrate mothers, but we know for every mom we celebrate, there's a woman out there who's, this is the most painful day of the year for them. Because their arms are empty. Because their dream of having children is empty still. And I think every mom, although we can't maybe really, really know what that's like if you have children, I think you could imagine, because I can't even fathom my life without my kids. I mean, they're just my world. I adore them. I live for them to wake in the morning. I mean, being a mother is the greatest privilege of my entire life. My children know they are adored. I don't think there's a day that goes by. They don't know that their mama is in their corner fighting for them. I can't imagine the pain of empty arms. But yet, that's in some way, that is what it's like to be spiritually barren also. For you to know you've got a promise from the Lord, yet an empty womb, nothing brought forth, nothing birthed, empty arms, but a pages full of promises. Like, I feel like I have journals full of promises from the Lord, prophetic dreams he's given me, words I've heard from other people, scriptures I've read that I'm like, yes, the Spirit bears witness, this one's for you. Yet, I can't hold it in my arms yet. And there's an ache that comes from knowing what God has for you, yet not having it fulfilled yet. It says in Proverbs that a dream fulfilled is like a tree of life. It's just so much hope. But hope deferred, it makes a heart sick. You know, when you aren't living in what he has for you to live, it's like heart sickening. But I think there's two kinds of barren Christians out there. We're all in need of God. We really need him. But there's two kinds of barren wombs, so to speak, barren believers out there. There's those that are barren and they know it. And there are those that are barren and they have no idea. And I think there's this picture that the Lord gives us of that in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Remember, he goes in chapter 5 through, these are the attitudes that are blessed. And the very first attitude are, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. What is he saying? There's not a born again believer on the face of the earth that doesn't need me. Amen. They just don't all know it. And maybe in our super blessed American culture, which I love America, I'm not down on it. I love the American church. I don't love every quality about it. I love American believers. I am one of them, and I love the American church. But maybe more even because we have such a blessed culture affluently, you know, financially, and we have a lot of freedoms compared to a lot of the world. I think that we also can become maybe the most self-reliant people on the face of the earth because it's even encouraged, like, you know, to be a self-made man, a self-made woman. I think there's some beautiful things about that, about being hardworking and having a dream and going for it. I mean, I'm not dashing the idea of having an American dream. Just make sure it's God's dream for your life. But I am saying that there's a self-reliance that can become so deeply rooted that we don't even realize we don't really know we need him. So when he says, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, Jesus is saying, every single believer on the face of the earth, you need the Holy Spirit so bad, like poverty stricken in your spirit. That's what you are. And if you realize it, you're blessed. He doesn't actually say, oh man, woe to those who are poor in spirit. Don't you think in our mind it would be almost the opposite? Oh my goodness. Woe to those who are poor in spirit. You know, like you don't have enough of what you need in your spirit, man. No, he says, when you realize that you don't have all that you need, that you're poor in your inner man, blessed, you're blessed. Because then it says, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's like, this is where we start. You're really, really poor in spirit. And you know, when you become poor in spirit, it leads to the next beatitude, which is blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. What do you do when you realize, oh my goodness, I'm a born again believer, redeemed, but yet my eyes have been opened and I see lack in my life. I see lack of love. I see lack of power. When people come to me, they don't get what they got when they came to Jesus, right? And that's our goal. When people come to us, we want them to get the same thing that they got when they came to Jesus. If they're sick, we want them to get healing. If they're lost, we want them to find salvation. If they're demon-possessed, we want them to be delivered. This is the Lord's will. And when we see that there is this barrenness, we're poor in spirit, then we just cry out to the Lord, which is mourning, spiritual mourning. And he says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be comforted. This is what it means to be spiritually barren. So there are those that are barren. You have lack. You have an empty womb. But lots of promises. And you know it. You're in the perfect place. If you know it, if you're miserable today, not like you have to be miserable to get an answer from Jesus. I'm not even saying that. But if you're in a place where you're just like, what is wrong with me? I just can't attain to what Christ has told me to do. If you will embrace that as poverty of spirit, if you'll let it turn into spiritual mourning, which is like turning to God with it, going, it's not okay. That's what it's like when we mourn. It's not okay, right? We're saying it's not okay. It's not okay, God. I can't necessarily fix it, but it's not okay. And he's like, great, because I can fix it. There's a grace, a power to fix that. But there's a second group of people who they're barren, but they don't know it. And I think there's different degrees of this. But the Lord addresses that in Revelation chapter 3 to the Laodicean church. This is what he said to the church in Laodicea. Verse 15, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. It's terrifying scripture written to his beloved church, born again believers. And then he says, you say, this is what they say about themselves. I'm rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. I'm blessed. You are blessed. I'm blessed. But Jesus says, but you do not realize that you're actually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What is he saying? You're barren. But you don't even realize it. You're looking at your outward circumstances and you're seeing how blessed you are in your life, how blessed you are in your relationships, how blessed you are in your finances, how blessed your family is, which is the will of God that you would be blessed, right? He goes, but you're looking at all of that and you're not even realizing that you're impoverished on the inside. And he says, I counsel from you to buy gold refined in the fire. He goes, you want to be pure? You got to come to me for that purification. You can't do it in your own strength. He says, so you could truly become rich. And white clothes to wear, that righteousness. You know how we want to be like Christ in our righteous standards. That's what that stands for there. But you can't unless you realize that it all comes from him. You can't do it in your own strength. In the Spirit's power, absolutely. So you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can have eyes to see, right? Eyes to see, ears to hear. And then this is so interesting. He says in verse 19, he's talking to his beloved church. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Do you know how I absolutely know God is crazy about me? He disciplines me a lot. He really does. Like sometimes I feel like more than the normal Joe. I get disciplined and humbled, and after I shed a few tears, I thank him for it. It's kind of hard at the moment, but and then I ask him. I always ask him, correct me. I think it's why I get so corrected. I have had more correction dreams than anyone on the face of the earth. I challenge you. I know I probably have had more correction dreams than you. God comes in my dreams and corrects me. And sometimes I wake up and I go, oh, and then I go, okay, thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's because you love me. You're fathering me right now. Do you want to be fatherless? No. He says, I love and I rebuke and discipline those I love. So be earnest and repent. And then he says again to his church, the beloved, not to the lost or the world, to his church, he says, here I am. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. He is inviting his church into an encounter. It's not automatic. He's saying, I'm inviting you in. You got to see your need in me, that you're poor in spirit. You got to start mourning over it, guys. You got to start, which is repentance, right? You've got to start repentance. And believe me, that's going to lead to this intimacy with us that you can't imagine. That's what God's saying. I'm here. I'm at the door. I'm knocking. Just open it up. I've got what you need. You don't have what you need, but I have what you need. You just need to know you need it. Knowing that you need it, that you need a breakthrough, is the first step. I want to show you from the Word that your barrenness, your painful, aching, empty barrenness, is the perfect starting point for the greatest breakthrough you have ever had in your life. And I want to look first at Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, the great father of faith, and God comes to him and he says, I'm going to make out of you, from you will come a whole people group, a whole nation of people. And God says, I'm going to choose you to bring the Savior of the world through your lineage, and you're going to be a blessing to all nations of the earth. I mean, Abraham, I don't know if anyone has ever had such promises given to them. It was amazing. It's amazing. Abraham had this. And then that his wife would be barren. Sarah couldn't conceive. She couldn't have children. Isn't it interesting that this great promise was given to someone who in their own strength, no matter what they did, could not fulfill the promise? She could not conceive at 90 years old. Well beyond childbearing years. Her arms were empty. No child to hold. And God says, your barrenness is the perfect platform, the perfect place for me to work my miracle. And out of the dead womb of Sarah came Isaac, the beloved Isaac, the promised child. Abraham at 100, Sarah at 90, And then Isaac marries Rebecca. And Rebecca is barren. How many barren women in like one family line? She can't conceive. She's just in agony over it. Empty arms. Grandpa Abraham had a promise. Or Father Abraham at that point. That out of his family line, from Isaac, from Sarah's womb was the promise, would come a whole nation of people we know as the Jewish people, Israel. They would be a blessing to all people. The Messiah would come from them. And here we have Sarah, barren. At 90, the Lord breaks into her barrenness and gives the promise. Ah, amazing. Then Isaac marries Rebekah, and Rebekah is barren. So what does he do with the barrenness? Isaac turns to the Lord, and he says he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord opened Rebekah's womb, and she became pregnant with twins. There's something happens when we truly know we're barren. It creates such a humility, a depth of humility and brokenness in us that it becomes the seed bed for the miracle of God to just spring forth. And out comes Jacob and Esau. The Lord gave the prophetic word even before they were born. Jacob would be the one that the lineage would go through of Christ. And Jacob marries Rachel, and Rachel is barren. The first three generations of the nation of Israel involved three barren mothers. That the Lord had to intervene in their barrenness to bring forth their promise. I don't think the barrenness is really the problem. I think us not knowing that we're barren is the problem. When we know, man, we're poor in spirit. We need him so much. That's not the problem. The problem is when we don't know it at all. When we know it, then we turn to the Lord and he begins to break in to our emptiness and begins to do a work in us and through us that only he can do. And that's how we get so much glory. That's why Paul could say, I glory in my weakness, because I know he's going to be so glorified through this, because I really can't do this on my own. I have nothing to give in my own strength. And God's like, that's the attitude. That's what I need to do the work, my work through you. John 15 puts it like this. Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And instead of being sad that we can't do anything apart from Christ, I think we should be so joyful about that. That's how he keeps us tied to him in intimacy. It's like as soon as we start drifting in our heart and we start just going through the motions of Christian activity, all of a sudden the flow, the fruitfulness of our life begins to dwindle. And we're like, what's wrong? And he's like, you're apart from me. You're getting out there. You're kind of drifting into your own thing. I'm like, oh, okay. Yes, 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 Jesus. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Because there you go. There you go. I want to give you three things. I don't think they'll take too long. Three things to do when you realize that you are spiritually barren. When you look at your life and you feel grieved over an area of weakness, sin, distraction, apathy, when you look at your life and you're seeing addictions or whatever it is, and you're like, what do I do now? What do I do with this spiritual barren womb? Maybe it's a promise. Like, I really want to be part of the Third Great Awakening for our nation. Like, I kind of think it's why I was born. You know, that it's like, I just want to be part of this great move of God that's, I believe, the final great move of the Lord that's going to precede his return. we don't know this timeline, but so many indicators that we're like right there on the edge, right there, and so close. So close. But right now, I can't hold it yet. So what do you do? Promise, and you have an empty womb. Number one, if you're taking notes, you face it. You face it.
Yes.
Don't start self-medicating yourself to make yourself feel better. Face it.
Yeah.
We've all done the self-medicating. Oh, I'm so barren, so I just need to watch 5 hours of Netflix. Self-medicating. You need to go to Jesus with that. Oh, I'm such a failure. I just blew up and, you know, maybe anger, you know, spilled out. And you're like, oh, when am I going to overcome this? And so what do? Just start scrolling on your phone for the next 2 hours. Self-medicating. Some people's self-medication is a little more dramatic. It involves alcohol, drugs, pornography. Some people self-medicate through such a busy life, they don't have to face their lack. Just work, 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 way beyond what's healthy. Self-medicating. Don't self-medicate. Face it. Face it. Don't settle. Face your barrenness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Realize you're super poor in spirit. Okay, I'm lacking. Let it turn into spiritual mourning, which is the turning to the Lord, saying, it's not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. It's not all right. I just want you to know, I know it. You know it. It's not okay with me. I'm facing it. Let the reality cause mourning and brokenness in you. Let that drive you low in humility. Oh, these are all our favorite things, isn't it? Brokenness, humility. I'm joking. It's, most of us, it's our least favorite thing, but oh, it's so beautiful. And then in that place, let the divine strength of the Lord bring you through into victory. You need Christ to fill the emptiness, not self-medication. Number one, face it. Number two, reject condemnation and accusation in all forms. I can't say it enough. I know the Lord was letting me this month be really miserable to show me what's going on, okay? What I needed. Whoa, what I needed. And the more Christian activity, like, you know, I would try to do, even reading my Bible and praying, the more miserable I felt. That doesn't even make sense. I know that doesn't make sense, except for if you're doing it out of works, it's just, if you're just trying to, in your own strength, I'm going to fast. I did a 3-day fast last week, and I was like, I am miserable, not just because I wasn't eating. I was like, this is the stupidest fast. It doesn't even mean anything. I don't even know why I'm doing this. It's because I want to be closer to God, but, you know, I'm just, blah, 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 blah. And it was like, the Lord was allowing me to be stripped until I could say, wow, I could stand in front of the entire universe. Who I don't care. Who knows it? I am barren. Like, I really need Christ. I need a touch of the Lord. I have lack in me where I need to be filled. I've got empty promises that only He can bring forth. And I'm kind of glorying in it right now. I'm like, whoa, because I faced it. And I'm now rejecting the condemnation the enemy was bringing with it. I can actually have joy in it. Like, that's cool. But reject wholeheartedly the condemnation. It was just a few days ago, I was sitting before the Lord. And I was like, Lord, the Lord was taking me through the barren women of the Bible. Like, just, I took a couple days. I was so messed up. I'm like, all I need is a couple days with Jesus. Just unpack what you need to unpack to me, Lord. And He was taking me through the barren women of the Bible that couldn't have children and what He did in and through them. And I honestly, it took days for me to say, I will embrace my barrenness. I will just, I'm facing it. I see it. I see it in your word that if I embrace this as okay, this is what it is, but I'm not okay with it. Poverty, poor spirit, mourn that you're going to come and fill me. You're going to come and remove it. But in the midst of that, the enemy comes and he will lie to you. He loves to take advantage of these moments to accuse you day and night. God doesn't. He's so tired of you. You're just wearing the Lord out. You're not sincere. You know, you're a failure. You're so worthless. You are not worthless. You are worth the blood of Christ. I mean, you are not worthless. You are weak. So am I. But you are, he is not condemning you or accusing you. So a few days ago, I was like, Lord, just speak to me. What's your word to me? And I felt like he said, Romans chapter 8. And I turned to it. And he says, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then can condemn us? No one. For Christ died for us and raised us to life. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Verse 38, I am convinced that nothing could separate you from the love of Christ. Not death, nor life, not angels, nor demons, nor fears for today, nor your worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate you from the love of God. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the ways you can navigate successfully through dealing with our barrenness is by rejecting the condemnation the enemy brings with it. Just know, if you're just feeling condemned and accused, it's just not from the Lord. He'll convict you. He'll say, repent. Absolutely. But he does not condemn you. He doesn't tell you you're worthless. Doesn't tell you there's no hope. And actually the opposite. Look to me. The hope's in Christ, in me, he says. Number one, you face it. Number two, you reject the condemnation, the accusation. And number three, you take your barrenness straight to the Lord. This is how we face it. You take it straight to the Lord. Like Hannah, another barren woman in the Old Testament. I encourage you to read 1 Samuel 1 this week at some point. Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah. And she had no children. And to make it worse, he had two wives. And the other wife had children. And they called her, in the Bible, calls her her rival. Having two wives is such a bad idea, period, guys. Amen. You know that not everything that happened in the Bible was God approved, you know, like multiple wives. Some of the Bible is a story. Some people had more than one wife. It wasn't that God said, I want you to have five wives because you're equally blessed. If God gave you five wives, you would not be blessed. That is not a blessing. Jesus gave Adam one wife and gave Eve one husband. And even and a side note here, but this is helpful for you all. I know it will be when you're thinking about taking a second wife. Even when the Lord was giving the instructions about the king of Israel, like about, you know, when I'm going to give you a king, even then he says, you should live moderate lives. Like basically even says something about just being happy with one wife and living a moderate life. And of course, then they start building their castles and their palaces and taking on 1,000 wives like Solomon. That was not good for him either. Anyway, so poor Hannah had, the Bible calls it a rival, a second wife Elkanah had. Now, she had many children. Hannah had none. But Elkanah, her husband, loved Hannah more than he loved his other wife. Oh, man. What a soap opera. I mean, whew, wow, disastrous. So, you know, he loved Hannah. He adored Hannah. Her husband did. But Hannah's rival would taunt her. Can you imagine? Would taunt her how she was barren until it would drive her into so much hopelessness and so upset so she wouldn't eat. She'd just weep and weep. And it was in this state that they had went up to Shiloh, the city of Shiloh, to sacrifice to the Lord and to worship the Lord there. And Hannah's rival was taunting her and giving her such a hard time about how barren she was. And until Hannah wouldn't eat, she was driven to tears. And she went into the temple, it says, and she was kneeling before the Lord, so distressed over her barrenness, crying out to the Lord, but it said her mouth was moving, but no sound was coming out. She was praying in her heart. We've all done that, right? Where you're praying, your mouth is moving, but the words are silent. And she was praying. And Eli, the great spiritual man of God, thought she was drunk. He was a very perceptive guy, obviously. And he said, "How long are you going to be drunk?" And she's like, "No, Lord, I'm in distress." It's like she said, "I'm barren and nothing can fix the ache of my empty arms." But see, Hannah faced, I mean, there was no getting away from it. She was facing fully the barrenness upon her, and she was taking it before the Lord in distress, going, "God, it's not okay. It's not okay that my womb is barren. It's not okay that my arms ache to hold a baby." And Eli, he says, "Go in peace. You're going to have what you've asked for." He doesn't even know what she asked for. She went home, and within a year, she had Samuel. Samuel was the greatest prophet, probably of the Old Testament. Do you know how many amazing men and women of God were birthed out of a barren womb? It's really interesting as you read the Old Testament. Samson's mom was also, she's one of the judges of Israel. He kind of had a rough history there, but he was used by God to deliver the whole nation, conceived out of barrenness. An angel came and spoke the word over her. There is something about bringing our barrenness before the Lord in humility and in truthfulness. Like, we're not going to do the Revelation chapter 3 thing where we just kind of like self-medicate and go, "Listen, everything looks so nice on the outside. Look it. You know, why aren't, I think I'm just going to be happy because, you know, everything's okay. I've got a good life. I've got a good income. I've got a great family." The Lord's like, "Oh, you don't realize how needy you are." And when we face it, we reject the condemnation the enemy brings with it. And then we take that barrenness straight to the Lord and we lay it before him. We say, "Here's my promises that aren't yet fulfilled." Then God says this, Isaiah 54, 1. "Sing, O childless woman, the barren woman, you who have never given birth, break into loud and joyful song, O Jerusalem. You who have never been in labor, for the desolate woman, the barren woman, now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband, says the Lord." There's just this promise over spiritual barrenness. When we face it, reject the condemnation, and bring that thing before the Lord, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, then the Lord says, "I've got comfort for you." And the comfort is when he gives us the promise. Thank you, Jesus. Chad, I was wondering if you could come up and do that song. You can just come bring your stuff right over here while I'm finishing up. I so wish we were all in the same room. I'm kind of mourning that too. I miss you all. I just miss you. Really do, James River Church. Praying for you. that you come out of this season of quarantine healthy in your body, but vibrant in your spirit. That's the phrase, healthy in your body. God, protect us, but vibrant, absolutely vibrant in your spirit. And I believe that actually what I'm preaching today is a work of the Spirit that God's wanting to do across the entire nation. He's actually wanting to release a spirit of mourning over the Church of America, where we, not because he wants us to walk around sad. Honestly, I'm more joyful today than I've been in a month because I'm like, oh, that's what's wrong. I just got to bring this to the Lord. I feel so humbled and so joyful at my lack because now I know what I'm supposed to do with it. So spiritual mourning is not about getting sad, although I do think there's a grieving process to it that we don't want to cut short. You know, that's the repentance process. We grieve over what we've done and the way that we've fallen short. And then on the other side of the grieving is the joy that comes in the mourning and the release of his presence over us. But I believe that this is actually a work of the Spirit that the Lord is wanting to release in this season across our nation. I'm not the only one saying this. This season of COVID-19 has been a humbling, stripping season for the church. Couldn't meet like normal. A lot of people, there's a lot of pastors across this country that their definition of success was just cut short like that. They couldn't pack a room. They couldn't be doing the activity of the ministry, which is a lot of it's very valuable and some of it's not. And the Lord's helping us weed through it. And he's really wanting us to see how much we need him. Like the activity of Christianity is not fulfilling in and of itself without the moving and the flowing of the Spirit over your heart. The activity is really empty without the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in the midst of it. Yeah. And then from the place of the fellowship, he shows us what activity really pleases him. I just want to share a short dream with you, and then we're just going to worship together and just respond wherever you're at to this word. A couple years ago, I had a very, very important dream from the Lord for myself and for the church at large, I believe. And in this dream, there was someone who in it that represented Sarah from the Bible, okay? Sarah, Abraham's wife, Sarah, the one we just talked about. Sarah was in the dream, and she had her son Isaac with her, but her son's name in the dream, Isaac's name was barren. And there were all kinds of Christian activity happening in this room, and it was like a lot of people, like really godly people in this room even. But Barron was in the basement. Barron was kind of like in a basement apartment. He wasn't being guarded well. He should have been guarded because in the dream it was Barron Trump, okay? That probably makes a little more sense to you. Melania Trump was Sarah in the dream. I saw Melania, but her name was Sarah. And Isaac's name was Barron. And Barron wasn't being guarded like he should be, and he was kidnapped. And In the dream, I went and I rescued him from the kidnappers, and it was like very dramatic how it all happened, and the Lord was intervening to save Barron in the dream, which was Isaac, our promised child, right? And afterwards, I felt like... I have to tell everybody about this. I have to tell about how the Lord rescued Barron from the clutches of the kidnappers, how the Lord rescued him and has returned him to his mother. This is about our promises being fulfilled. But when I came into this meeting place, lots of Christians in there, nobody, and I said, I just want everyone's attention. I have to testify about Barron. And like nobody wanted to hear about Barron. Nobody wanted to hear about Baron getting set free, saved, Baron being returned to his mom, how Baron was almost stolen. And I was like, nobody would give me eye contact. No one would face it. This story. I thought, Lord, what is that? And I feel like the Lord's saying, as a whole, we don't want to face our barrenness. But out of our barrenness is the only way our Isaacs are going to be birthed. Out of facing the barrenness. Out of talking about our barrenness. Not beating ourselves up. This isn't like a self-inflicting wounds. I'm so terrible. I'm so awful. No, it's about facing the lack, bringing it before the Lord. And from that place, he brings forth the Isaac, the promised miracle. And I hope that dream wasn't too hard to follow. But the basic part of it is nobody really wanted. Nobody felt like they even could face it. No one could give me eye contact for it. And so I've been praying, Lord, change that around, God. Help us to come to a place where it's actually our joy to face our barrenness. In the pain of it even, to go, this is actually the process. God's process for bringing fruitfulness from us. It's a process of going, oh my goodness, I need breakthrough. God, help me. Oh, it's perfect. Now you see it. We have something to talk about. Let me release your grace to you and bring forth a promise from you. And then we can turn around when we're standing with the baby in our arms or the promise before us, whatever it is. And we can truly not be prideful because we just know it came out of barrenness. It was a work of the Lord. There's nothing to be prideful about. God's going to release this great third awakening. It's really not going to rest on one man or one woman. It's a work of his Spirit. We're partnering with him. He's bringing this thing forth from our barrenness. And he's going to have a great harvest. And there's not going to be one single thing for us to be prideful about because we know we just couldn't do it on our own, no matter how much we tried. Let's sing that song. Let's just worship as Chad sings, come to the altar.
Been overwhelmed by the weight of sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait, 'cause Jesus is calling. So bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born, Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide, and forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide, and forgiveness was bought with Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come. Oh, come to the His arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. With the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, God. We come to the altar. God, we ask, Lord, that You would take us as a congregation through this process of spiritual mourning. You open our eyes, see what how we are poor in spirit. God, help us to turn to You completely. And then out of that place, God, would You bring forth the promises? Would You release the miracles? Would You release the freedom in our soul, Lord? Lord, by the grace of God, we know it would be only by the grace of God. We're asking, God, as a church, that we would be perfectly positioned to move with You in the next season. And we need Your help. We need Your help every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. Thank You for loving us enough to discipline us, to rebuke us, to correct us. It's so sweet. It's so good. Your correction is so good. Lord, I pray, Father, that You would protect everyone in our church, Lord. Protect them physically, but also spiritually, Lord. Bring them into fullness of joy and victory and a sweet fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord. Amen. God bless you all. Happy Mother's Day.